If you would join me in prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. We want to hear from you today. We pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes to see you in all of your glory. Teach us, guide us, direct us, and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the age-old question came to my mind this week. Flight or invisibility? Which would you choose? Let's see the flyers. Who's a flyer? Grace, thank you, right there in the front. The invisibility folk. Okay? People that can't decide, I want both. When it comes to our personal religious practices or what Jesus calls our acts of righteousness, invisibility wins. Jesus says, give to the needy in secret. Pray behind closed doors. Fast with a happy face. In effect, let your personal spiritual habits and disciplines be kept hidden and secret from others. Put on an invisibility cloak over these efforts. And the controlling idea for our passage is found at the head of what we read today in chapter 6. So that's where we'll be. So if you want to turn there to kind of follow along. Verse 1, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Seems clear. Now, you might think to yourself, isn't Jesus contradicting himself a bit here? Just previously in chapter 5 and verse 16, he said this, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So why does Jesus say, let others see your good works, and then say, beware of being seen doing acts of righteousness before others? What's going on? Well, it's a difference in motive, isn't it? In the first instance, the goal is to glorify God, that we may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And in the second, it's to bring acclaim to yourself, right? He says, don't do your acts of righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, right? Why? If you're seen by them, then it's about you. In the first instance, the goal is to glorify God. In the second, it's to acclaim for yourself. I like the statement that your faith is personal but not private, which points to this first claim that our good works and our faith is to be a light that points others to Christ. How we live and conduct ourselves in the world is supposed to point to Jesus. A second statement that relates to this morning is that your righteous acts are to be invisible but not ineffectual. Your righteous acts are to be invisible but not ineffectual. So these times of love and devotion to God, service to others, fuel your faith, and they're powerfully used by God for his purposes and for your blessing. So letting our light shine through our good works is what? It's demonstrating the power of God to transform lives. We're different as Christian people in such a way that people understand more of who God is, more of what his kingdom's about, and they're drawn to worship the one true God, right? When we're living out our faith and we're responding to life's challenges this way, it shines a light on the foundation of our life, namely our Savior Jesus, right? When we see Christian brothers and sisters not living up to their commitments to Christ, it grieves us. Because they're not being a light at that moment, right? They're hiding their light by living another way. And Jesus has said, let your light shine. Live in such a way that the kingdom of God is displayed in your life. Now here, those who are doing the righteous acts to be seen by others, they're trying to elevate themselves in the eyes of others. It's a show of pious pride and status. Jesus doesn't want us to have anything to do with this type of showy religiosity. But that doesn't rule out our spiritual practices, does it? We know this is true, certainly by Jesus' example. We read in the Gospels that he worshiped in the synagogues and was seen in the temple. He read scripture, he taught. We see him regularly finding times to get away and to pray. He continually helped the poor and the sick and the needy. And so we know he sang songs of worship and the regular faith practice. Just an aside, do you ever wonder if Jesus was a tenor or a bass? That thought came to me, and it reminded me of the humanity of Christ. He was maybe a tenor. Maybe he was a bass. I don't know. But Jesus sang, and when he did, it had a unique quality, just like all of your voices. Did he talk in a high voice when he preached? I have no idea. It could have been. You know, the scriptures say there was nothing about him that drew people to him and himself, so maybe his voice was strange. I don't know. Jesus models a life of spiritual vitality and authentic piety, and he wants us to be properly motivated as we keep these spiritual practices in our life. Look at chapter 6. Three examples of personal spiritual practices are prefaced with the word when. In verse 2, when you give. Verses 5 and 6, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. And every warning is followed by an instruction. Don't do it this way, like those who are being showy, like the Gentiles, like those who are putting themselves up. Don't do it this way. This is how to do it. It's a clear affirmation of regular spiritual practices, like giving to the needy, like prayer, like fasting. And these traditional religious expressions Jesus expects of all his people. There were debates back and forth. How do you fast? When should you pray? All these types of things that were in the conversation for the day. And Jesus is addressing it for his followers. Why should we do this? What's the benefit for us? Jesus lists the benefits. He says this. God sees you in your devotion, noticed by the God of the universe. God knows you and your need. How close and intimate that God says, I know your need. Whether you're a 7-year-old on your way to school and thinking about soccer at the end of the day, whether you've got a situation at work that's overwhelming you, whether there's a relationship far across the country that you just can't navigate and you're so concerned, God knows you and your need. And it says that God will reward you. You might say, well, that sounds selfish. To focus on personal benefits to this obedience. I don't want to do these things only for myself. Well, let's look at these objections just with a couple thoughts. First, why do you want to argue with Jesus? It's a bad idea. He presents these as good and as motivating for our life of faith, right? Jesus is quite fine with these things being a benefit for us, right? He wants us to view our life with this eternal perspective. He's exhorting us to live our lives with an eternal perspective. Not as practical atheists who think that this world is all that there is, but to live for the advancement of his kingdom and his ways. We live now with eternity in view. And so all of these benefits, all this intimacy with God, to know and be known, are great gifts for us. And the second answer why we should do these things without fear that it's self-serving is a challenge, and that's this. Don't do them only for yourself. Do them as yourself. Don't do these things only for yourself. Do them as yourself. And what I mean is this. What Christians teach, what Jesus claimed to be doing, is to make a totally new you. When we come to that point, when we plead to God to save our soul, because that's what Christians do. We come to a point when we're convinced that there's no remedy for our eternal being, for the essence of who we are, except salvation through Jesus. When we come to that point, we plead to God to save our soul. God does a creative work in our heart and in our life to transform us. And he calls us a follower of Jesus. We become a citizen in his kingdom. We become a holy person. And this transformation is a work of God. So when we come to our ethical acts in the second half of chapter 5, where Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said this, but I say this, we realize that God works on our want to as well as what we do. He changes the essence of what we are to change what we want to be and want to do. We don't just not murder. We're working with the Lord. He's changing us to say, I'm not going to be hateful towards someone. I'm going to lay down my rights to love others self-sacrificially. His expectations are that our heart is different when it encounters Jesus. Our heart will be radically different in its impulses, its desires, and then that leads to right actions. In the same way, the transformative work of God in our spiritual devotion now comes to us as a new you. So prior to true faith, we were trying to appease God with our religious performance. Maybe we were ignoring him completely, but now we approach him as Father. We approach him as the one who sees us and knows us, and the blessings we receive are in the context of that intimate relationship. Don't do them just for yourself. Do them as yourself. Realize that as we do these things, we're doing it as a child of God. Your new self. A child doesn't wonder if they're being selfish when they spend time with their mother or father and share their thoughts and desires with them. A child doesn't wonder if they're being selfish if their mom and dad rewards them for their good efforts. The expectation is that a loving parent will provide, will bless, will reward their children out of love for them. Wow! Jesus grabs this image of a child and a father and says, this is for you. This is how it works. Similarly, we approach God with the reverence that's appropriate for the King of Kings, but also the self-forgetfulness of a child delighting in a father's good company. This seems clear in the prayer that Jesus used to teach his disciples. Notice that the first half is focused on the concern for the priorities of God, this exalted view. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in the here and now as it always has been done in heaven. And all of these orient us to God, who we hold in the highest esteem. We hallow his name. Why? Because he's most holy. He's most powerful. He's most glorious. He's most worthy of our worship, our adoration. The energy of our life is most fulfilled when we're focused on bringing him praise. And because Christians were convinced of this day by day, there's ups and downs, I get it. I know it, I experience it. But because we're convinced of this, it's our delight to spend time praising and thanking him. That's why you're here this morning, right? That's why we draw together, because there's no one that we would rather praise. We long for his kingdom to arrive in all its fullness and his will to be done in all places. When we say together, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, this is not a disbelief in his omnipotence and sovereignty, as if God's purposes maybe in the past have been thwarted all these years and we hope it'll go differently now. That's not what we're playing. Rather, it's this desire that the result of his great work would be made evident. It's a prayer of hope. It's a prayer of expectation that's met first in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's answered right there. And then it's furthered in our hope for the reigning King Jesus to return in glory. When we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are just swimming around in the hope of Christ's return, in the surety that God is with us. The second half of the prayer is focused on our need and dependence. So we have the exaltation of the King of Kings and then the self-forgetfulness of a little child holding the hand of their father, just babbling on about the day, sharing life. Jesus instructs us to approach God in prayer as Father. And so we come to him in our dependence for daily provision. Give us this day daily bread. Provide for us. We come in our repentance and our brokenness and our desire to be like him in our own grace and our own merciful hearts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we come to him with our need for guidance and protection, our help to flee temptations and the spiritual enemies that are so prevalent in this world. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the way of prayer in the kingdom of God. Pretty simple. It fits on an index card, right? Our right orientation to God in his majesty as a kingdom citizen, so this exalted view. We're coming into a throne room. We're presenting ourselves before the Lord in worship. is complemented by the humble pleading to the father of a dependent child. It's not childish, but it is childlike, right? We see all throughout the scriptures there's this call to maturity, to growth, to wisdom. These are not childish things. But all through those things, there's a call to be like a child, to remember that dependent relationship, that intimate closeness, that self-forgetfulness. Right? Some of the most creative and powerful people in the world that you look at, some of them have this amazing capacity. They're doing so many things. They're efficient. They make smart decisions. But they hold on to this childlike wonder at the world and the things that they're working on. And when you see those people, you're just amazed because they're both super competent, but they're also just simply enamored of the world that they live in. And that's kind of that sort of thing. This is the heart of prayer, to be in God's presence like a child. Now, of course, there's many examples of ways that we give that sometimes result in people knowing about our spiritual life. There are many public prayers. There are times when someone may ask you why you're not eating, and you just honestly say, well, I'm fasting today. Overall, the point here is not that you hide in a strange way. You don't want to be just like hidden away to never come out. You know, I'm one way outside and I'm a different way behind closed doors. No, the point here is that our hearts are not seeking the praise of others, but they're seeking communion and praise from God alone. That's the one that we're wanting to impress, right? Lord, I'm following you. Lord, I'm coming to you. Lord, I'm helping others in your name. Seeking to commune with God and seek his praise is a guiding principle that's, you know, might do some things differently. You might click anonymous in the online donation box, right, instead of typing in your name. Or maybe it causes you to ask for God's help in your small group prayer time to be a little bit more simple and straightforward. Just get to the point. God knows. It might change what you post on Instagram or Twitter. Am I doing this for God or just so people know that this is my cool thought? So the dangers for our spiritual life is that they become an act, right? We become like actors playing our spiritual part. That's the word there. How many of us have felt like this on a Sunday morning sometimes, right? We put on a happy face, walk into a place ready to put on a spiritual show. Maybe we're really suffering. Maybe we're really doubting. Maybe we feel isolated or we're contemplating giving in to a sin. But at church, everything's fine. It's easy, and we know this, to be in an inauthentic place spiritually. And although the description here is slightly different than the hypocrites who are praying in order to be observed for their piety, the heart's the same, isn't it? Right? It's a heart that's putting on a show either to deflect people from seeing who we really are or to cause others to think highly of our spiritual lives and our actions. It's a great danger for us. And the other danger that Jesus warns about are our attempts to manipulate and control God with our spiritual activities. And we can think this way, right? The Gentiles were known for these prayers where they'd go on and they'd say these prescribed prayers and incantations as leverage to appease or to please the gods in order to serve, in order to have their prayers answered, right? And Jesus says, don't do it that way. They were certainly pious, right? They were going through the routine, so you don't want to fault them for that. But Jesus says it's about your heart. So we may not pray to other gods, but our hearts often approach God as if he owes us instead of what is most certainly true, that we owe him everything. Have you ever prayed with kind of a utilitarian approach to spirituality and we try bargaining with God? Rather than relational, like a child, we make it transactional, right? If I put in this time, if I pray this way, if I clean up my act, then God, hey, I've got you on the hook. You have to love me, you have to like me, you have to help me, and do it now. And do it the way that I mentioned, you know, when I prayed a little while ago. I've kept my nose clean. I'm a good person. See all the spiritual stuff that I've done? You probably haven't read H.G. Wells' book, The Invisible Man, recently, but if you've read it, it tells a story of a man who makes himself irreversibly invisible. His aim was to gain fame as a scientist, but through a series of circumstances, he's quickly not only in a bad place, but he's revealed to be a liar, a thief, an arsonist, a murderer, and the power of invisibility for him revealed the corrupt nature of his character. In Jesus, though, we're called to become invisible men and women of a different sort. As we honor his guidance, the invisibility of our righteous acts reveals our character that's being shaped by God's Spirit. And so what do we gain through pursuing this hidden path to the spiritual disciplines? Well, we get the deep and growing communion with God. Our prayers are heard. Our deeds of mercy and compassion are received as deeds done to the Lord. Think about that. It's not a side remark when Jesus says, when you've done this to the least of these, you've done it to me. That's what he says here. Don't make a show of your righteous deeds. When you give, I see it. I know it. I receive it. Our fasting is honored as we focus our attention on prayer and our dependence on God above all. The Gentiles and the pagans, they babbled on in their bargaining and their positioning. Instead, we would remember that Jesus' teaching here is a path to delight. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we don't have to impress. You don't have to stack up a list of your successes in order to be heard by God. He's eager to listen. He already knows what we need. The problem is we're so entrenched in the way that the world works. You're curating your life, right? And it's all around us. And that pressure is very real. And Jesus is saying, I want to set you free from all that. There's one person. There's one who's worthy of these efforts. And he sees them. So you don't have to make a show. If you read anything about Martin Luther, you'll know that so much of his early spiritual efforts were sincere, but in the way he described it, devoid of grace and the relationship with Jesus. Once he became convinced that it was the work of Christ on his behalf that took away his sin, it changed his life forever. And God used him to spearhead the Reformation, which is commemorated today. Luther wrote and spoke a lot about prayer, but this quote seems fitting for us this morning. Just listen to this. Listen to the heart of it. That's what I'd like you to get. Kneel down in your little chamber and pray with proper humility and earnestness to God that he would desire to give you his Holy Spirit through his beloved Son, who will enlighten you, lead you, and give you understanding. This is the richness of a life spent with God. Invisible to others, maybe, but rich in fulfilling our life. So don't lose the delight of these passages. As I was approaching it, there was so much of the don't do this, do this type of thing, and it goes back earlier in chapter 5, and you can get into that rhythm, and it's helpful teaching, and Jesus is a great teacher, right? But I kept trying to remind myself, see through to the whole point. And the point isn't a list of do's and don'ts. The point is it a delight in being people of the kingdom of God. He's showing this grand vision for the way the world can be. So we're situated in the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes outline what the people who are part of the kingdom of heaven are like. Right? Jesus teaches about his inverted kingdom, where the poor in spirit, these ones get the kingdom of heaven, where those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are filled, those who suffer for his sake, they're the ones who get a reward. Jesus came to fulfill the law and says that just following the letter of the law is not what is required. What's needed are changed hearts. What's needed for us to be a vibrant church is transformed lives. It's powerful for our character, but it's also powerful here for our spiritual lives. There's a path here for men. There's a path here for women, for young people, for children, to experience great joy as we help the needy, to experience the wonder of being in the presence of God. in prayer, to honor God in our fasting. These types of activities are expected by Kingdom of God people. They're the delight and joy of our lives. Don't feel guilty if you're like, it's really hard for me to pray. Just do what Luther said. Kneel down again today and plead, God, would you enliven my life? Would you fill me? Would you guide me? God's a good father. He's not trying to withhold himself from you, right? He wants to draw near to you. So we want to pray for you. We want to lift each other up because this is the heart of Jesus. They are given as a gift to commune with and serve the God that we love, and he won't withhold these things. It's a great joy to be in the presence of God day by day. And you don't have to show off for others because you already have the attention of the only person that really matters. Let's pray together. Lord, as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we're just so amazed at the teachings of your Son, Jesus. We just scratch the surface each week, and there's so much that's left behind that we could meditate on and think about. But we thank you for the time that you've given us this morning. We thank you for the days ahead when we can go back and read. We thank you for the gift of your word. And we ask this morning that we would increasingly be a people who are authentic in our faith, who lay aside showy religiosity and pursue the beauty of being your kingdom people. Lord, root out in me anything that would seek personal acclaim. And I pray that for our church as well. Root it out of us, Lord. Transform us into a people that are eager to be light of the world people and also eager to be those invisible prayers, lifting up your praises in the quiet of communing with you. And we know that you'll bring it about. To you be the glory. Amen.